late. Number six, a five-day vacation requires only one suitcase. Number five, if someone forgets to invite you, he can still be your friend. So. Number four, your belly usually hides your big hips. Number three, somebody just got that one. Number three, you can wear shorts no matter how your legs look. Number two, you can do your nails with a pocket knife. And number one, which I thought was the best, that you can do your Christmas shopping for 25 relatives on December 24th in 25 minutes. So, some little differences in guys and gals, so. Oh, man. So here we are today, and we're continuing to build on the lessons that we learned last Sunday from the book 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be turning there today. And if you remember that last week we spoke about the salutation of the letter and the way that it was formed. And the salutation is what gave Peter the authority to be the writer. And since these believers knew and understood that Peter was one of the 12 that were hand-selected to walk and minister with Jesus Christ, then they took this letter to heart. We also found out that this letter was being written to Jewish believers, and the reason that he was writing this letter was a letter of encouragement because they were being persecuted for the very act of being a Christian. And then we talked about how God's grace, about the grace and the peace that we can receive when we have God's grace. And I pray that over the past week, since we left here last Sunday, that you were able to see this grace of God at work. I pray that you were able to feel God's peace in your life in some sort of way, or maybe some situation that you had to deal with. I pray there was a time that this week you said, I'm glad I went to church last Sunday. I'm glad that I heard that message. Did you witness maybe a healing this week? Did you maybe witness a mended relationship that had been on the rocks? Maybe you witnessed a changed life. Someone accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe by God's grace you were able to feel some peace in your life, a presence of the Lord that you hadn't felt before. Maybe in your life, in some situation that you've been going through, God gave you an answer that you had been praying about. I know that this past week I was blessed to have witnessed each one of these situations, and that's why I've written them down. You'll say, well, how did you get to see all of those things in just the scope of 1 week? How did you get to see all those things, but I didn't? And I ask you the question, were you looking? Pastor, how did you see those things and I didn't get to see them this week? How did you see all those things and I didn't see even one? Were you looking? Let me give you an analogy. Of course, I run a car dealership during the week, so a lot of my analogies come from that, and I hear this spoken a lot of times. People come in and they pick out a brand new car, and they say, you know, I want to pick out a car, and they get it, and they say, I want to be a little different, so let me see your colors. What colors do they come in? And they'll look around, and they'll say, okay, well, I'm going to get this color here because I don't want to get this color because someone else already has that, or this color somebody else already has, and I want to be different. So I'm going to pick out this certain color and this type model of car because nobody else has it. And then you see that person a couple weeks later and you say, well, how you like your car? He said, well, I love my car. He said, but you know, I thought I was really different in the color that I picked, but now when I ride down the road, I see everybody has the exact same model car that I have and the exact same color that I drive. Has anybody ever been there? Anybody ever done that? Maybe you're a lady and you went to the store and you were trying to pick out that perfect dress and you saw one that was unique and you saw it was different. You said, I'm going to get this because I'm going to be the only one at the get-together is going to have this dress on, and you walk in and there's somebody else that's got the exact same dress on that you thought was so unique. You know, those cars and that dress, they were always there. Those cars that were riding down the road that were that same color and that same model, they were already there. But what changed is your interest in that vehicle. You changed your interest, and because that car now became something that was important to you in your life, that color was something that you chose, that's something that you're dealing with on a daily basis, now your interest changed, and you're interested in that color and that car, and so now you're able to see them. You're interested in that dress that meant something to you, that now when you went there, you start looking, and you're able to see that dress that maybe you wouldn't have seen before. And that's kind of the way it is with God's Word. It's kind of the way it is when we listen to the way God gives us His knowledge through the Bible. when He gives us His grace and His blessings, we tend to see them in action when we're concentrating on them. We see them in action and we see them pick out, and we can see these blessings and graces because we're looking for them, because our interest on them have changed. When we look for them, we find them. Maybe we have one of the same situations that we're talking about. Maybe one of the situations that I'm saying that I saw over this last week might have had something to do with you. You know, when we're sick, we see sickness, but we also see healing. When our relationships are rocky, we see rocky relationships around us. We also see others that we're envious of because they're mended. And if your salvation is on your mind, we see lost people. We see people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but then we also see others that do. Others that have a relationship that make us want that, make us want to be like them, make us want to have a difference in our interest. Our senses are heightened toward these certain things. We notice the different things because we can now share in that fact with others. We're going through the same situations, and so we look for others that are going through those, and we try to experience how they're getting through with them. And unfortunately, we look to see, are they doing better than we are? And then we evaluate where we are. What we need to do is evaluate ourselves from inside. We need to go to God's Word, and we need to let God's Word bring us through these situations as we find them in our lives. And we're going to find some encouragement today in the book of 1 Peter. And I like that because our sermon is titled, Encouragement for the Present. For today. Who would like encouragement today? Anybody like encouragement today? Not tomorrow, not yesterday, but somebody to encourage you today in something that's happening in your life or maybe where you're at. Well, that's what 1 Peter is talking about here. Peter is trying to write a little bit of a letter to encourage people now. And so let's turn our Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 5 through 9 today. If you're already there, I'll go ahead and read. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And here Peter is trying to give them a little pick-me-up. Give them a little word of encouragement that will keep them keeping on. Keep them moving in the right direction. Help them with their Christian walk. Doesn't everybody need that from time to time? Don't we need just a little bit of help? Is anybody in here good enough that they don't need someone to help them on their Christian walk every now and then? Give them a little nudge in the right direction, just a little bit of a push. And we see that here from Peter as he writes to these believers that are being persecuted. 5, it says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, protects is a military word that we see here, and a military word that has two meanings. It means to guard from attack and to prevent from escape. And Peter wants to encourage these persecuted Christians by reminding them that they are protected by the most powerful thing in the world. They don't have to rely on man-made protection. They don't have to rely on things that they've assembled around themselves. He wants to let them know that you are protected not by something that you had to make, not that somebody gave you, but you are protected by God. The most powerful thing in all the world, the power of God, is your protection. The power that protects us because of our faith. A faith that has brought them into salvation so they'll be ready to go when Jesus returns. And he just focuses their attention on that and says, whatever this is you're going through, whatever's happening in your life right now, you don't have to worry because the one that's protecting you is God Almighty Himself. And Peter was a man that saw Jesus go to heaven. Peter is a man that heard the angel say that Jesus would return. And Peter had already heard Jesus teach about this in Matthew 16 and verse 27 when Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds." And so Peter knew that no one knows the exact time of Jesus' return. He knows that nobody is smart enough to know that. And so he encourages this group to keep on keeping on. Keep on pushing forward. Keep on the right track. Be ready. Be ready. And no matter what they look like as Christians, no matter what their life looks like, what they're going through, live like the Christian that they are. Live like the Christian that God has called them to be. He wanted to keep their spirits up. He was giving them a pep talk, a rally, to say, be the Christian that you know you can be. Be all that you can be. Have you ever thought about what will you be doing when Jesus returns? Anybody ever thought about that before? I might be crazy, but I have. I've thought about what happens today and Jesus returns. What will I be doing? Kind of a little scary, isn't it? Sometimes it's a little scary to think about that. Jesus is going to return. He's going to come back. What am I going to be doing in that day? And more importantly, will God be pleased with what He sees us doing? Anybody ever been caught before? Or the old thing, be caught with your hand in the cookie jar? Remember I say that before? My grandparents had an old cookie jar. You could not take the top off that thing without it making a noise. You could get caught every single time. It was hard. And we tried. But God's going to come. Jesus is going to come back. What will we be doing? And will He be happy with what He sees? Now, I know I think about that, but then I think about the opposite side. And I say, you know what? God already sees what I'm doing. It's not going to be when He comes back. It's not going to be at a time I have to wait for God to come and catch me doing something good or God to catch me doing something bad, because God catches me every minute of every hour of every day right now. So I take that question, I ask you, we're giving you encouragement for today, we're giving you encouragement for the present, so I want to ask you in the present tense form, would God be happy if He saw what you're doing right now? Is He happy with the thoughts that go through your head? God's not going to be surprised. He already knows what's happening. Are you doing things in your life that will please God? Are you doing things in your life that are pleasing Him right now? Are you doing things in your life that are bringing you into a closer relationship with Him so He can truly use you as a Christian? And so His advice and His encouragement to you today would be to keep on keeping on and be the Christian that you know that you can be. Keep on keeping on. Keep on moving forward. Don't move backwards. I think sometimes that God actually looks and cries, I think sometimes, at some of the things He sees us do. Some of the thoughts that we might have, the ways that we handle certain situations in our life. And I think most of the time when that happens, He looks down and what He's most disappointed in is that we didn't consult Him first. We didn't consult Him first. We think that's crazy. We think things that in our life aren't important to God, and so we sometimes just try to go out on our own and do things, and we run into all kind of obstacles and problems. And other things are small, but we were here the night before last. We were up here 2:15 in the morning at church. Anybody ever done that before? Myself and Cedric and Keith were up here hanging the projector for today, and we came up here and decided we were going to come and spend a couple hours, hang a projector, run the wires, the electrical, do everything, and we were going to go home. And we started that project at about 8 o'clock at night. And at 2:15, we walked out. And we ran into obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. And I always thought this church probably wasn't put together that good, but I'm going to tell you what, if there's a hurricane, I'm coming here, because you cannot get through this church. It's built like a fortress in the ceiling up here. But we were having one obstacle after another. We kept running into this roadblock and this roadblock. And this is just a small thing in life, hanging a projector in a church, right? It's just a small thing. We were just talking about how, man, we just keep running into this roadblock and we keep running into this roadblock. And And Cedric said something that was very, very important. And Cedric said, you know, one thing is we never did stop to pray tonight. We never did. And so we stopped right then and we prayed to God that He would direct us the rest of the night, that He would take us through and that He would help this this happen and come. And we were really, it was impossible. We were to the point where we were saying, it's just not going to work. You can't get through a wall that you can't get through. But we're watching a projector today. And we prayed to God. God cares about all the small things. He cares about projectors at Meadowbrook Church because it's important to us and it's bringing His Word and it's doing something for His kingdom. He cares about that. He cares about things that are important to us when they line up with His Word and with His will for our life. Are you doing things that please God with your children? Are you doing things that please God with your spouse? Are you doing things that please God at your work? Are you doing things that please God with your church? Do everything. Do all things to please God. It's not going to be when God comes back and catches you. He's catching you right now. He's watching you right now. Be ready. Be ready to be caught. 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. In this, it says you, in this you greatly rejoice. In this? In what? What is in this? In this is in knowledge. Knowledge of God's protection and of our salvation. Because you have the knowledge of God's protection, because you have the knowledge of the salvation that He offers, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. And we have that to be able to rejoice in. We can rejoice in the fact that we know that we have the best protector. We have the best provider. We have the only one that can take us to heaven. And in that, in this, we can rejoice. In the knowledge of God's protection and of His salvation. And when we Christians understand that we can greatly rejoice, we can get through just about anything. When we realize that we can rejoice daily in just that fact that we have God's protection and we have His salvation, then we can get through anything. Here we see that we aren't going to be able to avoid all the trials in life. We see that we're not going to be able to have a perfect road, a perfect plan that's just directed for us that goes exactly the way that it's supposed to. But what we also see is that with God, we'll be able to understand and we'll be able to withstand and understand the trials that we're going through. You know, a bulletproof vest, we go out and you put a bulletproof vest on. And a bulletproof vest will not keep you from getting shot, but it'll keep you from dying. Being a Christian isn't going to keep you from a trial hitting you. It's not going to keep you from a circumstance that's coming your way. It's not going to keep you from that, but you know what it's going to keep you from? It's going to keep you from dying. Because we have life eternal in heaven. It's going to keep us in the right direction, in the right path. We can't stop that bullet from coming, but we can deal with it by rejoicing in the fact that we have God's protection and God's salvation. We need to rejoice in our faith. We don't need to take it for granted. We need to rejoice daily that we have a loving Father that cares about us. And when we rejoice, something good is going to happen. When we rejoice in God, something good is going to happen. It might not be the exact way you want it to happen. It might not be in the exact fashion at the exact time. But something good is going to happen. Are you going through something today? Is something in your life right now bothering you? Is life weighing you down? How do you rid yourself of all the weight? How do you rid yourself of all the weight that is on your shoulders because life's just not going the way that you want it to go? Well, the Bible says, rejoice. Say what? Rejoice. Man, our pastor's going crazy. He doesn't know what I'm going through right now. He doesn't know the things that are happening in my life, and yet he's standing there telling me to rejoice. I'm not telling you to rejoice. God is. Rejoice. You say, well, he doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't understand. You know, I just lost my job. The Bible says rejoice. So, you know, my spouse just left me. The Bible says rejoice. You know, I'm sick. The Bible says rejoice. I'm hurting. The Bible says rejoice. It doesn't say to rejoice in the trial. It doesn't say to rejoice in whatever happened. It doesn't say to rejoice in maybe the sin that brought it there. But what the Bible says is to rejoice that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice when things aren't perfect. I have a little book that I turn to every now and then when I need to pick me up. And most of the time you get a book that's going to pick you up and it's got nice, great things in it. My mind must work a little different because I read different stuff. You know, I've always said if you go to the emergency room, and we're talking someone working at the hospital now, when you go to the emergency room, there's always somebody next to you sicker than you are. You know, you go in there thinking this is the end of the world, and you go sit next to somebody else. You know, that old saying that I've said before, it said I felt bad for myself because I had no shoes, and then I met a man who didn't have any feet. And there's always something out there that's worse than you. So sometimes when I'm going through situations in my life, I pick this book up. I've had this book for a while, probably 10 years or so, and I still go back to it. I want to read you a small story. I very seldom read a story, but I want to read you a small story here about a fellow named Johannes Montahari. And so I'm going to read this to you real quick. It's real short. Think about the situation that you're in, and then think about Johannes. So a few years ago, 18-year-old Johannes Montahari was living in a small village on Halmahera Island in Indonesia. One night, he was suddenly awakened at 3 a.m., and he was told that a mob of Lashkar Jihad troops had amassed nearby and was heading for his village. So Johannes attempted to flee, but was caught by about 20 of the radical Muslim warriors. Five of them pinned him down to the ground. 10 of them surrounded him so he could not escape. And five stood above him with samurai swords ready to attack. Johannes was asked if he wanted to become a Muslim, and he said no. His attackers said they would kill him if he refused to convert. And assured of his salvation in Jesus Christ, Johannes said he was prepared to die. The Lashkar Jihad troops struck Johannes' left temple with the razor-sharp tip of the samurai sword, then sliced into his left shoulder and his forearm. Another of the invading Muslims took the sword and slashed the back of Johannes' neck. To finish him off, they slashed Johannes again with a samurai sword, this time across the back and his legs. And then the warriors covered Johannes' body with banana leaves and attempted to light him on fire to incinerate him. The leaves were too green and would not light, so the jihad troops left Johannes for dead. Johannes lay bleeding as the Lashkar Jihad warriors fled into the jungle. With his last few breaths of life, Johannes cried out to God for help. And suddenly he felt enough strength in his arms and legs to remove the banana leaves and to escape into the jungle. Johannes hid in a cave until it was safe to come out. He stumbled through the jungle for 8 days, crying out for help. And he found no one and finally collapsed from exhaustion, convinced that he would soon be taking his last breath. Once again, Johannes cried out to God, this time in complete darkness. Suddenly, Johannes felt a comforting hand embrace his arm and touch his hand. He could see no one, but the touch was peaceful and reassuring. And he shouted, "Who is it? And how did you get here in the middle of the jungle when no one has been able to see me and have sight?" And the jungle was silent. The person with the comforting touch had suddenly disappeared, but miraculously Johannes felt a warm surge of energy and regained enough strength to continue on. Later, Johannes' brother-in-law discovered him injured in the jungle. Johannes said he believed the comforting visitor was Jesus because he had found no one, only countless corpses during his 8-day quest for help in the jungle. Today, 20-year-old Johannes sees his multiple scars as badges of honor for Jesus. He says he forgives his attackers as our Father in heaven forgives us. He takes Jesus' command in Matthew 6:15 seriously. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Today, Johannes is studying to become an evangelist. He says God spared his life so that he may lead many Muslims to Jesus Christ. Johannes could only depend on the Lord. He had no other option, but there's only because he had lived each day in total dependence. It was his habit. It was his lifestyle. And so today he continues to depend on God. Wow. True story. True story about a martyr for Jesus Christ. A person that was persecuted because they were being a Christian. Exactly what we're talking about this morning. A letter being written of encouragement to those who were persecuted for being a Christian. And I ask you, what do we have to complain about? Anybody got a story can top that? I don't. I go to this book often, not because it gives me some bright, cheerful word of encouragement, but it shows me that there's others out there that are so much worse than anything I can imagine. That they're going through things that I could never even fathom. Johannes in this story didn't avoid the trial that he had to go through. But because of his belief in Jesus Christ, Jesus brought him through it. And the end result is a man that sold out for the Lord. You see, his Christianity didn't stop it from coming, but it took him through it. Trials are going to come. Things are going to happen. But your Christianity can take you through it. 7 says, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's easy to be a Christian when all is good. It's easy to be a Christian when everything is favorable. But us Christians have trouble in our lives every day. And God uses these troubles to make our faith in God stronger. He uses these situations when we rely on Him to make our faith in God stronger and our faith to be more pure. To have faith in God means to trust in God. And James 1 in verses 2 through 4 says that troubles help people to grow up as strong Christians. So they should have joy even when they have trouble. I had a story when I was small about a little moth that had made a cocoon. A little child found that little cocoon, and inside the moth was struggling and the cocoon was wiggling. And so he took the cocoon and he told his friend, he said, you know, I'm going to tear this cocoon open and I'm going to help this butterfly get out because the moth is going to turn into a butterfly. And so he pulls it open and the poor little half-developed moth butterfly fell on the floor and died. And see, the thing is that the moth turning into a butterfly has to go through the struggle. Inside the cocoon is what strengthens his wings. And so when finally the cocoon opens up, he's able to fly. And because he had interrupted that process and tried to help and open up that cocoon, there was no development of the wings. And so this butterfly couldn't fly, and so he fell down. And the Bible says it's through those same things that the struggles that we go through in life is what makes us able to fly. It's the struggles that make us who we are. It's the struggles that push us into a stronger faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, into a faith that is not only there, but it's pure. In this world, gold is very valuable. It talks about more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And gold today is very valuable. People tell you now, get out of the stock market and put your money in gold. Gold is everything. When someone has faith in God, that's much more valuable to God than gold. Now gold is a metal, and a metal that shines. And you can even take other metals and put it in with gold. You can kind of mix it together, and it'll still shine, even though it's not pure. It looks good on the outside. Everything's okay, but it's not. And you can mix these other metals with the gold, and it looks pure. It shines like gold. But as the analogy is given here in the Bible, when you heat it up, when you put the fire on it, you can tell whether it's really pure or really not. Anybody ever watch a show on television now called Gold Rush? Anybody watch that on the History Channel? Am I the only one in the room? Anyway, I love History Channel. American Picker, American Restoration, Gold Rush. That's all I watch anymore. And I like to learn from those shows. I try to learn something everywhere I go. And took my daughter out one day, and I was teaching her some history about Beaufort, pointing out some things to her. And the next Sunday, I asked her if she wanted to go with me. She said, "I'll go with you, only if we don't have to learn nothing today. I just don't want to learn anything." So I'm kind of a geek like that, if that helps you. But I learned from that show, Gold Rush, how they produce this gold and how they get it out of the ground and what they do with it. It's pretty interesting. But now, when they have all these little flakes of gold that they have, what they do with it from there. And in one of the past shows, they took it to a fella, and what he did is he put it in this furnace and he heated it down. And when he heated it down, all of the things that were impure inside that metal rose to the top. All the bad stuff that was mixed in with that gold came to the top, and what was left on the bottom was the gold. And Peter sees that troubles in a person's life can cause them to act in that same way. When it gets hot, when bad stuff comes, things rise to the top. When we're put into that pressure situation, when we're put in there when things aren't right, the bad stuff rises to the top, just like it does with that gold. It looks pure. It looks like gold. But it's just junk. Do you know what he means? Maybe that's when we don't act very Christian. Maybe it's when we don't respond to a situation in the way that we really could. We've been put into that pressure situation. We've been put in that fire, into that oven, because of a situation we're going through. And the pressure's on us. And instead of responding in the way that we know to be a better Christian, we instead let all that junk that's inside of us rise to the top. I know I've let about 4 or 5 cuss words slip out in my life since my children have been born. It's a good thing that they can count them on one hand, that, you know, since it's been there, I try to not do that. God kind of took that away from me where I don't have that. But every situation that has ever come out where I've ever said a cuss word, I was in a pressure situation. I was in a cooker. I was in the fire. Something was happening at that moment that I didn't have control of. And so that ugly and that bad floated to the top. Am I the only one that happens to? The bad comes out. I wasn't doing a very good job of being the Christian that I know that I can be. You know that saying that says, "You must have lost your religion"? You ever heard that before? Anybody ever use that? Peter says, stop doing this and instead trust God. And even though this thing that we're going through right now might not be pleasant, if we trust God, it brings Him honor and glory. If we trust God in that situation and we don't let that bad rise to the top, it brings God honor and glory. And I don't know of anything I'd rather do in my life than bring God honor and glory. I don't know of anything else that I could be proud of or happier for than to bring God honor and glory in our lives. You know, we don't know and we don't understand while we go through things. But one day, as a Christian, you'll have the opportunity to ask God that. And He'll reveal to you things that you never knew was going on in your life. He'll tell you why you went through a trial. He'll tell you why you went through a situation. He'll tell you, look back on your life and let me show you why this had to happen. Let me show you what it strengthened you for later in your life. Let me show you how it changed somebody else's life that was watching you. Let me show you why you went through that situation. We'll have no more doubts. 8 says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, Peter had been in the company of Jesus for 3 years. But he's not writing to people that walk with Jesus. He's writing to people like us who have never seen Jesus. But they love Jesus even without seeing Him. To believe in Jesus Christ means to trust and to obey Him. And although we cannot see Him, we still have to do that. It means more than believing facts about Jesus, but to really believe in Him. Not to just know the facts about Jesus, but to accept Him. Not to just know who Jesus was, but to trust Him. Not to just say there was a man named Jesus, but to make Him your personal Savior. To accept Him. And people that believe in Jesus have a joy in their heart and a leap in their spirit. A joy that only God can give and that no man can take away. A joy so wonderful that words cannot describe it. I know when I'm sharing Christ with someone, I try to find just the right words to describe this relationship that I have. I try to tell them what I have that I know that they want. I'm trying to tell them that, you know, I have this. And man, if I could just somehow find the right words to tell you about it, to tell you how I feel and what's inside of me, you would want it. And I pray for that person. I pray that God would just take their hand and start a relationship with them. But I can say all the right words. I can talk in prose. I can have the correct grammar, which I very seldom do, as y'all know. Nothing's going to happen until that light switch inside of them finally trips. Until something finally flips. That old thing you can talk till you're blue in the face. You can tell them all you want to tell them. You can tell them how great it is. You can tell them how they should desire what you have. You can tell them what the Bible says. But until that switch inside of them goes, nothing's going to happen. Until that switch flips, they cannot truly understand. And oh, what a happy day it is when it finally does. How great it is when I see that shine in their eyes, those tears that come out. How great it is when they come and they get on their knees and they say things like, I'm ready. I'm tired of running. I can't do it my way. I need that thing that you have. Oh, happy day. Something has changed. It makes you rejoice with them because you no longer have to describe it to them. You don't have to explain it to them. You don't have to tell them about it because now they can feel it for themselves. What a great day it is when it just flips. Just like that. If you've been witnessing to somebody for some time and you're talking until you're blue in the face, don't stop. Don't stop trying. Because what you're actually doing is you're being obedient to God's Word. And what's going to happen from you doing that is a stronger relationship with you in Jesus Christ. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to encourage you. It's going to help you. Because one day, it's going to flip. And that person that you've been trying for so long to lead to Christ is going to feel what you feel. Is going to know what you know. And is going to have that relationship that you have. 9. Short verse. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. There's not much to say on that one. Obtaining is the outcome. The outcome of what? The outcome of your faith. Okay? So I have faith. What's going to happen after the faith? The salvation of your soul. The best gift that we can ever receive in our entire lives. The salvation of our souls. The knowledge that eternity for you will be spent in heaven. Salvation. A gift. A free gift that all we have to do is to accept. It's a nice thing to know that our faith brings a reward like that. So many things that we do in life, we don't know what the rewards are. But the Bible spells it out so clear for us that if we have that faith and if we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, it tells us what's next. There's no curtain. There's no what's behind door number 3. It tells us. How do we apply it? We need to look for ways to apply this word that we've heard this morning, the message that God has delivered to us today. How do we use it this week? How do we make sure that we are truly looking, that our eyes are open because we can relate with that person because we share in some of the same things that's going on? If you're taking notes this morning, I want to give you 5 points. The first thing of how we can use this message today is we can look for God's grace going on around us. Look for God's grace. Look for things that we see throughout the day where we can say God has had His hand in that. God has sure shown grace and mercy to that person. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody else that's been going through something. But look for God's grace in everyday circumstances. Number two, share today's lesson with someone who's hurting. Share the lesson that you've learned today. Share what you've taken out of this sermon today, out of God's message, and share it with somebody. There's somebody that's not here today that needs to hear what was just said. You can direct them to our website. It's on the back of your bulletins. You can send them there and say, look, I heard a message on Sunday that I think you would benefit from. I think it's something that you need to hear. Go here and listen. Let them hear what you heard. Third thing, stay in God's Word. Stay in God's Word. Every day, all week, stay in God's Word. I see people come to church and they bring their Bibles and they read and they listen. And then they go out on Monday and they put their Bible up on the dash and it stays there until next Sunday when they take it out and they come back into church and they listen. But you need to stay in this Word. You need to carry it in the house. You need to read it. You need to be involved in it. I was trying to explain to someone yesterday about that, about being in there. They were talking about God's love. How can you really follow God's love? And we were talking about an analogy that I was given one time. So a fellow was off at war. He was off in Vietnam. And so he left his wife at home and he went to Vietnam and he was there and he said that he knew that his wife loved him. He knew that. He said, I woke up every day knowing that my wife loved me. He said, but every now and then they would get those letters that would come through to us. Maybe if some of y'all served or been in a situation like that, you know what I'm talking about. He said, those letters would come and we would stand in anticipation as they would say, okay, you have a letter and so-and-so has a letter. And all of a sudden they would call your name and say you have a letter. And said you would take that letter and you'd open it up because you're so excited that this letter came from your wife, your girlfriend, this person that you knew loved you. He said, and you'd take that letter and you would read through it. And he said, the change and the difference was, is that every day you went through, you knew that she loved you. But when you read that letter, you felt that love that she had for you. He said, it was a different experience of just knowing, because now through the words of that love letter that she had written you, you now felt that love that she had for you. And we need to stay in God's Word because God's Word is His love letter to us. And we can know that God loves us. We can get up in the morning and say, I know I have a God that loves me. I know it. But we can read the Bible and read His love letter and then we can feel God's love inside of us. Stay in God's Word every day, all week. Number four, rejoice in your relationship with the Lord. Rejoice in your relationship with the Lord. You have something that's incomparable. You have something that you couldn't replace, you wouldn't want to replace. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have that relationship, rejoice in it daily. Rejoice. Give God thanks. Tell others about it. Be excited that you're a Christian. The fifth point, act like a Christian even when it's not easy. Act like a Christian even when it's not easy. Sometimes I ride down the road and I see people have the Christian fish on the back of their car. And I watch them cut somebody off in traffic. And I tell everybody, I'm not telling you I don't cut anybody off in traffic, but I don't have a fish on the back of my car either. I don't want to give us a bad name. If you're going to put the fish on the car, you got to drive right. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you got to act right. People are watching. And if you call yourself a Christian and you don't act like one, when you go to share Christ with somebody, they're not going to listen to you because they don't see anything different about you. Why would they want this Heavenly Father that you have? Because there's nothing different about you. You act just the same way that they do. And so if they don't see something different, if they don't see something that they don't want it. Act like a Christian. The fifth thing, act like a Christian, even when it's not easy. Even when everything's being thrown at you. When all things are just falling apart. Act like the Christian that you know that you are. Before we close today, I want to share with you one more thing. I want to share with you something that's so easy. I want you to know that God is calling you. Not some of you, not every other one, not the person that's sitting next to you, but God is calling you today. He's calling you. Put your name in there. God is calling Brad. God is calling David. God is calling Donna. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, then He's calling you into a relationship with Him. He's calling you to a newness that you've never felt before, something that can make such a change in your life, something that guarantees you eternity in heaven. And if you don't know Him, that's the call that He has to you. If you know Him and you've fallen away, He's calling you to rejoin Him. He's calling you to rededicate your life to Him, redirecting yourself in a life that's going towards Him and not away. If you're out there and you're wandering around by yourself, God is calling you to be a part of a Bible-believing church. He's calling you to join arms with other Christians, to join a church like Meadowbrook that believes in the Bible and preaches from it. If you have a relationship with Christ and you're just living day to day, God is calling you today to live like the Christian that you know that you are. But there's nobody sitting here that's not being called. God is calling you because He loves you. And you will be amazed at what Jesus can do if you just allow your life to be captured by Him. You give Jesus a crab apple, and He'll give you back a big, golden, delicious apple. You give Jesus a thin reed that's shaken in the wind, and He'll give you back a mighty oak tree withstanding any storm that it can bring. You give Jesus a Jacob, and He will give you back an Israel. You give Jesus a Saul of Tarsus persecuting Christians, and He'll give you back a Paul, a mighty preacher of the gospel. You give Jesus a sinner marred by the fall, and He'll give you back a believer that's polished like a palace. You give Jesus you, yes you, the way you are, sin and fault and all, and He'll give you back the way you ought to be. Peter thought in his heart. Peter said, if this man Jesus has that kind of confidence in me, and if He promises to make something out of me, then I will follow Him the rest of my life. And shouldn't you make that same claim today? That Jesus does have that confidence in you? And Jesus promises to make something out of you, that you should follow Him the rest of your life. That's my prayer for you. My prayer is that no matter where you are, that God will meet you there. And I know He will, if you just ask Him. So wherever you are today, God's calling, and you have a decision to make. a decision that can be, hey, I need God in my life and I need to accept Him as my Lord and Savior. Can be that big of a decision, such a life-changing thing. It can be, hey, I already know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know, I'm just not doing what I need to be doing and my life's going in my own direction. And I need to come back to Him. It could be a decision where you say, you know what? I feel like everything's kind of going good and you know, I'm a Christian, but deep down inside you know that you're just not doing and giving your all for God. You're not being that Christian that you know that you can be. All those are decisions that you need to make. Make that decision today. Miss Betty, if you'd come and play. If you're looking for a church this morning, you're looking for a place that you would feel at home, I pray this would be the place. But most importantly, I pray that you find a Bible-believing church to belong to if this isn't the one. We'd love to have you. We'd love to share with you. If you have a decision to make, I ask that you'd come forward as they play. If you don't have a decision this morning, then I ask that you'd pray for the person that's sitting next to you.